Revelation 3, and we'll finish up in the few minutes that we have with the church at Laodicea. And this has been a great study for me personally, going through these seven churches, and this final church, I trust, will be an encouragement to us as we think about the issues that are in front of us after seeing that video, or I should say DVD, concerning China and the opportunities that are available. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 says, "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or the ruler of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In the few minutes that we have left, as we close out this Lord's Day, there are two thoughts that come to my mind that relate to this church and why I want to know this church and why I want to study this church. Insight number one actually came from Ladd's book, where Ladd writes that Laodicea was much like Sardis, the dead church. It's an example of a nominal, self-satisfied Christianity. One major difference between Sardis and Laodicea is that Sardis had a nucleus who had preserved a vital faith, while the entire church of Laodicea was permeated with complacency. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 4. "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And I think that's why in verse 16, it says in the text, "I am going to spit you out of my mouth." Now, the church at Laodicea was well known. In fact, in the book of Colossians, it is mentioned by name four times. So the Apostle Paul is well aware of the Laodicean church 30 years ago when he wrote the book to Colossae. And so now, within one generation, you have a church that once was vibrant and alive, a church that had an impact in its community, now a church that is extremely nominal, very complacent, and different from the church that is entitled dead, Sardis. This church is a church that seemingly has no one that has some type of spiritual insight into what's going on around them. So I want to be aware of this church. The second thing that I would say about this church actually comes from G. Campbell Morgan, and this is what he writes, page 185, and I quote, "It is impossible to study this message to Laodicea without seeming to feel the heartbeat of the Son of God. And in none of the letters has there been more evident the yearning compassion of a dying heart as here at Laodicea." And you read this down here in verse number 20. Now let me say, men and women, that whenever you deal with apocalyptic imagery, which is what makes up the prophetic vehicle, that or the prophecy within this vehicle that presents truth to us, we have to be very careful. Prophecy can be direct communication from God to a man. Prophecy can be through a life, like with the book of Hosea. Prophecy can be with apocalyptic imagery. So don't lose the prophetic statement through the imagery. And so when you read in verse 16, "I will spit you out of my mouth," this is strong, powerful imagery to help us understand how much of a distaste it is to God when he looks at a church and sees it spiritually complacent. Or in verse number 18, when he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, buy from me white garments, buy from me a salve that will anoint your eyes. He's not saying salvation is for sale. He's not saying spiritual life is for sale. This is strong imagery that would have ministered to that church in that first century to bring about an understanding of what Christ is trying to get across. And I think it's also true in verse 20. In verse number 20, it's not that Jesus is standing on the outside of the door of the church and he's knocking and says, I want to come in. But there's an image that is being connoted by this here. And this image is of a spiritual relationship. And the Lord wants this spiritual relationship to happen between him and the church. I think this is why I want to study Laodicea. On the one hand, I see a church that is full of nominal Christians that didn't start out that way. They were alive and vibrant. And now they are nominal. And now they cannot see straight spiritually. On the other hand, I think the sweetest imagery that we find of all the seven churches is found right here, and it's a thought that Christ is knocking at the door of the church corporately and speaks individually, if any man, if anyone will listen to my knock, will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will dine with them. I have a meal of fellowship with them and they with me, which is very, very sweet. The whole point is Christ is calling his church to a spiritual, vibrant relationship. And men and women, this is what we're missing. This is what we don't have today. We have a lot of things in place, and we have pews in place, and we have all kinds of PowerPoint in place, and we've got all kinds of things, and we lack vibrancy. We lack life. So it's an amazing thing when somebody says, I want to go to the mission field. Now, I'm thankful here that is not. We're trying to come up with creative ways to support all the people that want to go to the mission field. That's a blessing. But I am saying in corporate Christianity, we are seeing church after church after church that has measured their success by how many they seat. They are not measuring the church by how many they send. And it's important for us that we stay alive and we stay in tune spiritually and we are spending time on our knees. As I said to you this morning, I meant it. I this morning, God just had to convict me and smite me. I was thinking very early this morning, I heard this really boom. And then all of a sudden I hear this loud horn just bump, bump, bump. And I look out and it's early and there's my neighbor, something happened to my neighbor's car. But I was right at the time when God is dealing with me about looking towards 6 o'clock when I can put my feet up and have a cup of coffee when this whole day is over. And I can say with that, Lord, speak to me. I hear. I'm listening. Just tell me what you want me to hear. But no, I had to get down on my knees and confess, as I told you this morning, and say, Lord, it's not about getting through Sunday school and getting through the morning worship and getting through the evening study hour and then getting home and putting my feet up and having a cup of coffee. It is about this is God's day. And I had to get on my knees and confess it. I had to get on my knees and say, Lord, I this is sin. I am looking to rush through what you want to accomplish today. And so how can I minister to these people when I want to get through it? And so I think it's important when we come back, and my soul has been soaking in Romans 3, and as I said to you this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, and then this morning in Titus 2, and tonight in Laodicea, this Revelation 3. My soul has been soaking in this, and yet with all of that throughout the week, I still get up on Sunday morning, and I'm looking to the end and saying, when is this going to be done? You see, that shows you the danger of being human. It is a danger. I wish I could just, you know, but oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Now with my mind, I am serving the law of God, but with my body, what am I doing? I'm going hard after what? I'm going hard after sin. I mean, this is Romans chapter 7. So when I look at the church at Laodicea, I am saying to you, men and women, we can yesterday be on fire for God. We can be alive. And then today we wake up and we are as far from God as we can possibly be. Our hearts are cold. Our minds are not thinking spiritual thoughts. We are Laodicean. This is not an unsaved church. a strong issue with those commentaries that speak that. This is a church, meaning called out group of believers. And I think Dan Wallace is right when he says, and I lean heavily on his thinking in verse number 20, or verse number 19, when he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten and I call them to be zealous to repent." Never do we find the word fellow in relationship to God and an unbeliever. We will find agapao, but we will not find fellow. Fellow is a relationship. I love as many as I love. And this particular Greek word is between God and between his people. This is not with the world out here. For God so loved the world, agapao. But this word is it's more on the friendship, relationship, the relational level. And so this is not a church that is somehow an apostate church and it's not saved. This is a group of people that Christ loves, and he says, "I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. And I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to counsel you to repent. And I'm knocking at the door saying, will you open up this door and will you allow me to have a relationship with you?" Now, all that's introduction. But I would say to us today, I think Mounce is right in his commentary when he writes that be very careful not to build doctrine on parables or apocalyptic imagery, but allow the awkwardness of the image to give you a picture. It's a great statement. Allow the awkwardness of Jesus standing at the outside door knocking. Allow that awkwardness to form a picture in your mind to carry a truth to your heart, and that is this. When you go to bed tonight, you need to be talking to Jesus. And when you get up in the morning, you need to be talking with Jesus. And when you're going through the day, you need to have this relationship with Jesus. It's not an ancillary thing. It is a vital thing. It is your life. It is my life. And so I think the Church of Laodicea is a church for us today. It is for me today. It is for us as believers today. So what is he saying in this particular church? Very quickly, as we look at the text, what is he saying? He begins with three titles. Those three titles there in verse number 14. He says, these things says, the Amen. Now, this is one time when I think that I wish we understood Amen properly. Amen is, if I say something and somebody would say Amen. Okay? Let's suppose everybody, when I said three, said Amen. One, two, three. Okay, now what that means is, what you said is truth, and what you said is binding. Okay, when you put the amen, you are saying, that is truth, and that is binding. 25 times in the Gospel of John, you will read, amen, amen, lega soi, which means, truly, truly, I say to you, this is truth, and this is binding. So I disagree with the New King James translation. I don't think I like to say truly, truly, I say to you. 25 times you'll see that in the Gospel of John, if my count is accurate. But I see it here. It is something Jesus used over and over and over in his ministry. So it's not unusual in verse number 14 to say, thus says the one who is the ultimate word, and whatever he says is ultimately binding upon you. He's also the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness, meaning that Christ's words is like his life, now even after his life, that Christ's words, again, binding and true. Unlike this church, it's not faithful. And then thirdly, some of your translations, the beginning of the creation of God, RK should be translated the ruler. You can translate it beginning, but I think the context is much better. He is the ruler of the creation of God. This is why those previous two titles are so powerful. Here is the ruler of creation. He is the Amen. He is the faithful witness. Whatever he says is true. Believe it. It's binding upon us. That's how he begins to write, to speak to this church. It's interesting, there's no commendation. He begins in verse number 15, I know your works. It's a lot like he began that we learned last week with Philadelphia in verse 8. I know your works. But in verse number 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. And all of a sudden, commendation after commendation just begins to roll off the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ through the pen of the Apostle John. But look here, verse 15, I know your works, and you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you, I will vomit you, I will spit you better out of my mouth. Laodicea had an Achilles heel in the city proper. The city proper was a wealthy city, and I didn't spend time on it because I don't have time here. But it was a wealthy city, but it had an Achilles heel, and that is it was 6 miles from the nearest pure water supply. So amazingly, in Laodicea, what they did is they built this aqueduct system that traveled the 6 miles, and it would carry the water to the city, but after 6 miles of water coming into the city, I think MacArthur is right in his commentary when he just says it was probably a little murky and warm, and it needed to either be cleansed or cooled, depending on what you want to do with that water. So I think it's an appropriate statement that is said here in verse number 15 and 16, which would resonate with all of the Laodiceans. He is not saying, men and women, Christ is not saying, I wish you were cold or I wish you were hot, meaning that, you know, just be cold for me if you're not going to be hot for me, or hot for me. That doesn't make sense. But if you put it historically and you think of the city of Laodicea and you see its Achilles heel and the way that they had to get water into the city from 6 miles away, I think you would understand it. I think you could also understand how that the twin cities were Hierapolis and Colossae. One was 6 miles away, the other 10 miles away. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs and Colossae was known for its cool water. So it's interesting that he might even be playing on that, because there's a close relationship, as I mentioned to you, in the book of Colossians. Laodicea is mentioned 4 times. So there is a close connection between these churches, maybe even started by the same one who left the Apostle Paul. Epaphras started Colossae, maybe even started Laodicea. We don't know. There's very little that we can state about that. But one thing that we do note as we look through the scriptures here is the Lord Jesus speaks to the historical situation. And as he speaks to the historical situation, he says, you are of no use to me. Now, men and women, that's an incredible statement for Christ to make about his church, say about his church. Now, the image to Ephesus, the first letter, was if you don't repent, I'm going to do what? Do you remember? I'm going to move what? I'm going to move your candlestick. See, the image is strong. It's not losing your salvation. It's strong apocalyptic imagery to connote that the awkwardness is connoting a picture. 7 candlesticks, and you see the removal. The influence is gone. The power. It could be a large church, but the influence is gone. I think some of our smaller churches and some of our least organized churches, like I think in China, other places, I think some of these churches are the most powerful churches on the face of the earth. We are so organized. We can work without the Holy Spirit. We don't need the Holy Spirit. We don't need to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So here we are reading about a group of people that I think God wants us in America to hear. And he wants me as a pastor here, us at Colonial Baptist. I'm not saying we are Laodicean at all. Please don't draw that connection. I'm just saying within one generation, this is where the church went to. And if we're not careful, this is where we will be too. There is nothing that scares me more than my human depravity. I can commit any sin in the Bible. You can commit any sin in the Bible. So it is imperative that we are having a vibrant, live relationship with Jesus Christ. The other thing that really concerns me is how their mental facilities become very dim. Look at verse number 17. Because you say, I am rich, become wealthy, I don't need anything. Now notice, you do not know that you are 5 things, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You are corrupt, you are pitiable, you are in poverty, you are blind. And you know, interesting, tuphlos is the term for blind in the Greek. This is the only place in the entire book of Revelation where tuphlos is even used. It's not used of the people that follow Antichrist. It is used
of the church. You are blind. And it makes a very powerful statement to us as you follow the holy text, men and women. As I read the text, I'm saying to Christ, am I blind? Where are the places I don't see? Oh, Christ, open my eyes. Open my heart. And I see here something that is just is overwhelming to me. The one location of blindness is found to the church at Laodicea. You are blind and you are naked. And meaning, in my thinking, you have absolutely nothing. You stand there with nothing. Now, after that, verse 18, 19, and 20, you see three of the greatest verses, I think, in the book of Revelation. These are just powerful verses. It would seem after verse number 17, if you were God and I were God, what would we say after verse number 17? You're out of here, right? This is it. You're done. History. But you know, that's not the way the Lord deals with His people. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? So what does the Lord do? He says, I counsel you, verse number 18. Verse number 19, I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to extend to you, please repent. Verse number 20, let me give you an image. Here is the image, and the image is about relationship. Verse number 18, you need a transformation. You think you're rich? I counsel you, you come buy from me. And he lists the things. There needs to be a transformation. A transformation in your thinking. A transformation in your life. A transformation. There just needs to be a change. Verse 19. As many as I love, fellows, as many as I care about in a family relationship, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous. Please, I say, please repent. I see that. The sweetness that is here. And verse number 20. I see the restoration of relationship. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in. I will dine. The evening meal, it's hard for us here in America to understand. Nighttime can sometimes be the most beautiful times here in America. You could go down to Waterside, maybe along the waterside at nighttime and see it all lit up with the ships and all the things that are taking place. I mean, it's just an absolute gorgeous sight. Or you go down Norfolk and you see all the buildings that are lit up at nighttime. But if you've ever been in Eastern Europe, especially right after the wall comes down, and I'm just thinking when I was in Romania, just how, I mean, when it got nighttime, it was dark. It's just dark. You're not going to go very far. I mean, you're not, there could be a headlight coming down the road somewhere. But I mean, it's just dark. And so if you can consider the first century, and they don't have all the things that we have here, and so the evening meal was done. I mean, they are up. The men are up before the crack of dawn. They want to get the horses out. They want to get everything out. They want to get working. And they're going to be working all day because they know the sun is going down. When the sun goes down, that's it. And then that evening meal is a special meal. That's when the family comes together. And that's when they all come, and they come and they sit around, and together they share about their day, and they're talking about things. And this is a time, if you're invited into the home, I mean, this is a special occasion. This is an intimate time where the families are communicating and talking and dining with one another. And that is the image that the Lord Jesus is using here. He puts the image of standing outside the door, knocking. Do you hear me? Will you open the door? If you open the door, I will come in, and I will have this fellowship meal with you. And I love how it ends in verse 20. And you also with me. There's a sweetness here, brothers and sisters. There's a tenderness. A lifeless church can be a church with a lot of activity. Like you can have a family with a big house and multiple vehicles and beautifully sculptured lawns and flowers and trees, and you walk in the door and it's lifeless. You see, it's not about the externals. But oh, to walk into a house, and when you walk into the house and there's life and there's joy and there's love and there's peace and there's harmony and there's communication and all these wonderful things taking place. I mean, that's where I want to be. And that's exactly where I want to be when it comes to the church. I want to walk through the doors and I want to see brothers and sisters that love. I want to see brothers and sisters that care. I want to see a pastor who is leading that effort. I want to see people of hospitality. I want to see people that off of their lips comes the name of Jesus Christ effortlessly. They don't have to work up to talk about Jesus. I want to come among a group of people that love to pray. I want to come around people who love energetic conservative music.
I love that.
That's good. That's not in my notes, but I just inserted that one. I want people who just that kind of way. I just came in tonight, and I would not mention those two ladies' names, Wilma Knowles and Pam Mannix. I won't mention your names, but they said this morning they just wanted to say yes, but they didn't want to get thrown out of the church. So they were both of them at different times. You know, I thought it was great. Not that you'd be thrown out of the church, but I thought it was great that you felt that. Okay. But that's what I want. On the inside, I want people whose hearts resonate with God's word. It's about the scriptures. Isn't it strange to you that people would say, "Wow, you guys preach the Bible"? Doesn't that sort of just catch you wrong? You know, you guys are involved in missions. That's really, man. Do you realize that there are churches that can go an entire year and never even know what a missionary is? Brothers and sisters, he comes down to the conquering motif in 21 and then the comment from the Spirit in verse 22. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. When you see Jesus in chapter 1, he is standing. He is looking directly at John, as I said this morning. He puts his hand on him. John falls as dead. You see him here in chapter 3, he is sitting. In chapters 4 and 5, you're going to see him ruling as he takes the scroll from the Father, and that's what's going to happen. In chapter 19, he's going to be riding a white horse coming back, and you're going to see him on the great white throne in chapter 20, and then you're going to see him sitting on his Father's throne in 22. You're going to see Jesus in all these multiple different venues for the purpose of creating in your mind that this one is exactly what he said he was in verse 14. I am the Amen. I am the faithful and true witness. I am the ruler of all the creation. I mean, I better listen to that one. I better get this. And you overcome whatever it is, overcome this spiritual complacency in your life. You see, some of us are making too much money. So God just sort of slams it down. Puts us in a recession. So you're going to do one of two things. You're going to worry or you're going to go to Christ. Is he sovereign? He's ruler of creation. Is he sovereign? So some of us just have no time. I mean, even a thought of an evening meal is something foreign to us because we just don't have time for anything. Time for God, I don't have time for my family. Some of us have no place in our heart for spiritual things. I mean, my heart's very wide, and I'll help anybody. I'll stop alongside the road, help somebody change a tire. But you have no place for God. You see, so you've got to overcome this, and it's going to go back to 18, 19, and 20. You've got to get the right counsel. Then you've got to repent. You've got to restore that relationship. And verse 22, he that has ears to hear, listen what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. He's speaking to all of us. What do I learn? Here's what I learned real quickly, and I close. One, spiritual complacency renders me unfit for ministry. The sad part is it often goes undetected. Most people find themselves out of ministry, not in ministry, but not at the moment because they always look back, oh yeah, last month I sang that song. Last month I did this. 2 months ago I was a Sunday school teacher. You see, most what Laodicea is telling us is that complacency puts us on the shelf and we don't realize it till much later. This is a scary thing, men and women. The second thing that I see very sweetly is this. As many as the Lord loves, he rebukes. Isn't that sweet?
Hebrews 12:6 tells us that very same thing, taking it from Proverbs, that whom the Lord loves, what does he do? He disciplines. He spanks. You say, I don't know why circumstances are like they are. I can't figure all that out. But God is doing something. He is the ruler of creation. Number three, the most wonderful blessing in my life is a fresh, vital, alive relationship with Jesus. It is the greatest blessing in my life. So I want to cultivate it, and I want to protect it. I want to cultivate it. I want to protect it. I want to cultivate it. I want to protect it. It is the greatest blessing of my life to be able to think God's thoughts. And so I ask the Lord, please help me to think your thoughts. Would you stand with me? In just a moment, we're going to sing. Kristen, if you'd come, but with your heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to sing an old gospel hymn in just a moment. But before we do that, would you just take a moment and just evaluate your heart? We don't want to be Laodicean. I don't want to be a Laodicean pastor. Lord, would you help us? Thank you for the saving grace of God. Thank you for the shaping grace of God, teaching us. So, Lord, would you give us ears to hear, hearts to obey? And thank you that you love us and that you desire this relationship. I could think of 1,000 reasons why you shouldn't have a relationship with me. So, Lord, we would just commit ourselves to you. Thank you for these people. What a great group of people tonight. And then to start off with a DVD challenging us to China. Our hearts today go out to Haiti. I think of Poland. I think of the 50 million Hindus that started this morning to bathe in that river that they believe is washing away their sins. Lord, we are people that have truth. Help us not to be complacent. In Jesus' name, amen.